Would you bow with me, please, as we go to Scripture? Father, we are so grateful for that hymn that can remind us that we have that mighty fortress in our life. And we pray, Lord, for the power of the Spirit to overwhelm us tonight again as we open your Scriptures. We pray that we may see the power of the Lord also working in his people. And we pray, Lord, that as we take a look at this part of Scripture, that it may remind us how we have to consider our own ways in our life as well. So pour your blessing upon my words and upon our thoughts and bring it to praise and glory for you alone, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to ask your attention tonight to the prophecy of Haggai. It's one of the very small, minor prophets in the Old Testament. If you go to the back of the book, it's Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So it's the third book back from the division between the Old and the New Testament. There's only a few pages back. We're going to take a look at the first chapter and especially concentrate on verses 7 through 15. And just to remind you, while you're looking for that, the conditions of God's people in Haggai's day were pretty dreadful. They had been in captivity for over 70 years, and God had blessed them and sent them back to the Holy Land with the intent of restoring the temple. And so when they get there, they take a look and their houses are in ruins. And so they start working on the church, but then they begin working on their own houses. And after a little while, the government that sent them back said, I don't think this is a good deal. So they quit doing it. And for 15 years, they did nothing to work on the church. It's at that point that Haggai comes. And Haggai is one of those little known prophets that you don't know too much about, 520 years before Christ. And he's only prophesied for 4 months, and he disappears from the pages of Scripture again. But Haggai is God's servant. And I have you hear that then, hear the word of the Lord. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. And then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but you harvest little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, and you're not full. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expect much, but see, it turns out to be little. When you brought it home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I have called for a drought on the fields, and the mountains are the grain, the new wine and the olive oil and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock and all the labor of your hands. And then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. And Haggai, their prophet's messenger, gave this message to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. And so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and they began to work on the house of the Lord on the 24th day of the sixth month. It was in the year 1517 that a Catholic monk in his cell was struggling with that issue himself. Why is God's church not flourishing? And when he took a look at it, he saw some real issues with it, and so he began to be concerned about it, and he wanted to reform the church, to change the church, to call the church back to the gospel. And so Luther wrote up 95 things that he thought ought to be looked at seriously by the church. It had to do a lot with works righteousness instead of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so he did the natural thing. He went to the town square where they always posted all the newsletters. They didn't have newspapers like we did. And so if you wanted to circulate something, you nailed it on the church door. And everybody in town would go to the church door and read the morning news and read what was happening, read any invitations or any news that was passed along. And so when they read that, they read the 95 theses, the 95 statements that Luther had put there. And they began to get incensed. Who does this guy think he is anyway? Why would he do this when we're perfectly happy the way it is? You see, there was a payola system going on where if you did certain things, you could get forgiven by it. And there was a man by the name of Tetzel who traveled around and he was selling indulgences. Now, indulgences were something that you could buy for a sin that you were going to commit, but you hadn't committed yet. And so you'd go there and you'd pay your money and he'd collect and he'd give you a piece of paper that said, for this sin in the future, this is forgiven already. And so Tetzel, one day, three men came to him and they said, we would like to have an indulgence. And they paid $300 for an indulgence for a sin they were going to commit. That night they stole everything from him. It was the sin of theft. And he threatened them, and they said, you can't threaten us because you've already forgiven us. That was the ridiculousness of the system. It's in that situation, then, that the prophet of Haggai comes into play. Haggai saw something there that said very strongly and that Luther wanted you to hear too, and that's this word from verse 7, consider your ways. Take a look at yourself. Take a look at your lifestyle. Take a look at your living. Consider your ways and understand what's going on. Ask yourself then, as you consider those ways, are these things blessed? Are these what they're supposed to be? Are these the things that we should understand them to be? And as you give careful thought to it, to realize that as you're going down life's way, and you consider your way, you have to ask now, is this really going to be profitable? Is this something that's going to make stuff for me? Am I going to be able to advantage? Is this something that I'm doing all the time simply because everybody else is doing it? Is it something we do out of habit? You know, there's a lot of times that people will say that phrase, right? Well, we have to do it because everybody's doing it. No, not everybody's doing it. But that's kind of the phrase we like to use, right? It's the thing young people turn on their parents a lot of times. I have to go. No, you don't have to go. Yes, I have to go because everybody's going. Well, I can tell you 10 people who aren't going, so then not everybody's going, right? When you think of those things in life, the excuses we make, are they something that is there? Are they good? Are they going forward? Are they something that's there because everybody's doing it? Is it because of habit, because we've always done it that way? Probably the most famous phrase I've heard in 56 years of ministry is, well, we can't change because we've always done it that way. You never say that in Second Church, do you? We've always done it that way. That doesn't mean it's always good, does it? When you think of that challenge, then, think not only, you know, are they reasonable, are they there, but are they safe? These ways that you and I are they safe? Are they there that we're walking in good with God? Are we walking in God's way with our life? Are we raising our children to be following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ? Are we walking in such a way that other people will see Jesus Christ in us as we live in our neighborhoods where people don't know Jesus? Are we living in such a way that they come to know Jesus Christ through you? When I moved into our community, and we live in a manufactured home community, when I moved there as a retired pastor, the first thing that went around is, he's a pastor. And you got to watch out for those guys. Now I'm a neighbor who happens to be a pastor. And part of that is the reason because I've learned to neighbor with people. I've learned to let them know me as a person, first of all. And in that light, I get to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ in a more powerful way. New people moved into us next to us about 6 months ago, and he said, I understand you're a pastor. I said, yes. He said, well, where are you a pastor? And I told him, and he said, oh, that's wonderful. He said, we go to such church, and They've been there now 6 months and they've never gone to church. I think, well, that's interesting. You must be a member, but you never go. And so I challenged him one day. I said, I haven't seen your cargo lately. He said, no, we've been kind of busy. We're kind of busy remodeling the house, and the weekends are busy because I work all the time, and so Sunday's kind of our day to do the remodel. You ever hear that excuse? It's the only day of the week I have. I challenged a lady one time who was going to the cottage, and they went on the weekend, and I said, you know, Sunday is the Lord's day, you know. And she said, I know, but it's the only day of the week we get to go to the cottage and go swimming and boating, so that's what we do. But what about God? Consider your ways. Are they safe? Are they good and for God, or are they bad and for the devil? As you're walking through life, as you're going through those things, do we follow those excuses that the world uses as we consider our ways? The last thing I want you, when you consider your ways, are they fruitful? Are they really being blessed? Is God saying, this is how I want you to use the funds that I give to you? And when Israel looked at themselves, you know, they had returned to the Holy Land. They were given the job of building the temple. They had their own houses going, and so they were constructing their own houses. And as they're going through this process, then it looks kind of hard. You know, you got to go down to the temple, and you got to build, and you got to provide the material. And sometimes when the guys were working, they had to work with a sword on their hip because the enemies were always surrounding them and always kind of reporting bad things about them. So they just quit doing it. And so Haggai comes around, this little known guy out of nowhere, not identified in any other way in Scripture except Haggai, the prophet of God, comes and says, consider your ways. Are they profitable? You plant much, but you get little. You sow abundantly, but your returns are poor. Why, says the Lord? Because my house is in ruins. Verse 9. As you consider your ways, as you look at those things, as you hear that challenge, then, you know, are they profitable? Are you really gaining through it? Are you, because you say, well, I really should pay my tithe to the Lord, but, you know, I got other places where I have to spend my money. I have other bills that have to be paid first. And you know, what I've discovered in life, the Lord is not interested in leftovers. He's not interested in left. He doesn't want what's left when you got done spending, when you got done with the entertainment, when you got done out to eat, and oh yeah, there's $5 left this week I can give to the Lord instead of paying my budget or paying my tithe. If you begin with the tithe every time, and I can be a living proof of that, if you begin with the tithe every time that you get a paycheck, you will never go hungry. You'll never be short. You may not have a lot, but you'll never be short. And God provides in the strangest of ways. I'll tell you one instance in my life. My wife and I had a bill. It was $13.10. And we this was back when we were making about $150 a week. And that was a big bill then for us to look at. And that got us to be paid. And we didn't have any money. And that Sunday afternoon, we decided to go for a walk around the parking lot, which we did. We let our kids do the dishes, and so we didn't have to listen to them argue. We'd go out and take a walk, and when we get back, they'd be done arguing. And as we're walking, I see this big trash bag. Now, we were in a church that was outside of town and way off to the distance. There's a big trash bag somebody had stashed behind a bush, and people would do that. They'd dump their trash there, and so I kind of was a little bit angry, and I grabbed the thing, and I was going to throw it in the trash, and when I picked it up, it rattled. And so I threw it in the garage, and the next morning I opened it, and it was beer cans. And I thought, and then I counted them. 131 beer cans. God provides in strange ways, $13.10. You know, that's the challenge, isn't it? Am I willing to say to God, God, you're first in my life? When I consider the ways and I come up short, do I have to look at myself and say, well, maybe I haven't put God in first place. Maybe I haven't been, first of all, this is the Lord's money that I'm using and it's not mine to begin with. I'll tell you a little story about our daughter. We have a very special needs daughter and she just loves the Lord with all her heart. And she was about 6 years old or 8 years old and she had made her first check. and she had made a check of $50. She was working for WJPA or whatever, federal program, and she'd made $50. And so my wife said to her, honey, you know, you have to put $5 in the church offering. You have to give that back to the Lord. And she said, I know, Mom, I'm going to do that. And they got to the time, and the offering plate was coming down the aisle, and my wife poked her, and she looked at her, and she said, you have to put it in. And she whispered to her, I really don't want to do this. And she kissed her money goodbye and laid it in there. That's probably how you feel sometimes, right? You want to give it back. Are you good to giving? The Lord loves a cheerful giver, right? She wasn't too cheerful that day. She was giving out of a grudge, out of a thing that said, I have to do this. When you think of those opportunities, consider your ways. As you're walking through life, does God have first place? Are they profitable in the sense not of that you're making all kinds of money, but are they profitable because God is in first place in your life? The second thing, not only that reformed spirit that's there, but that spirit of reform that's there. And we read, and the Spirit of the Lord filled them. And it's that reforming spirit that comes into the lives of these people. Now, those three people, if you notice, there's a governor there, there's a priest there, and there's the remnant of the people. And as the Spirit falls upon them, they all become under conviction of what God wants them to be doing. And as they take a look at it, they look at their own life and say, yeah, we really have been building the city and forget about the temple. We're going to do that later, right? We're going to build this church, but you know, it costs a lot of money. I shared it with a council in the council room. I was in a congregation one time, and they said, we have a proposal to build our church, and it's $800,000, and I don't think we can afford that. And there were three men sitting there, and they said, we're building new houses. I said, oh, really? I said, how much did those houses cost? $300,000 each. And I said, three of you can spend that money on one house each, and this whole congregation can't spend $800,000 on the Church of God? I don't believe it. I think that challenge has to be there always in our life, right? Who's got first place, even of my money? It should be God. When those checks come in and when we look at them, the awesomeness is there. I was sitting in the office of a man one time, a man that had been blessed abundantly with his business, and he was telling me that he had just written out a bunch of checks. He'd just sent out about $3,000 in his giving. He wasn't bragging, but he was sharing with me how God was blessing him so that he could do the work. And his secretary came to the door, and she knocked, and she said, the mail is here. You may want to look at this right away. And he got it back, and it was a check that came in unexpectedly for $1,500. And he said, here I go again. Now I have to learn to give it away again, and I have to see where God wants this to be. That was really a mark in my life because I was a young pastor at that time. If I put God first, I will never go without. And if God gets my leftovers, I will never have enough. The Spirit of the Lord fell upon them. When the Spirit of the Lord falls upon them, they come under conviction. Things have got to change. Things have got to change in the country. Things have got to change in the church itself. That's why God talks to the governor. He talks to the religious leader. He talks to the remnant of the people, these people that had just come back from captivity, that had thought they had learned their lesson. After 70 years, God brings them back and gives them back everything they had before. And all of a sudden, they kind of forget about that. And they have to be reminded once more, the Spirit of God fell upon them. It was in 1517 that monk sitting in the cell trying to please God with all his good deeds, trying to do the things that would make God love him and make God want to be with him, that he finally come under conviction and he said, you know, this is what it has to be. The Spirit of the Lord fell upon Luther and he realized he had to do something big for the church. He had to bring reformation to the church. And so he went about it and then he was called to go to a strange place. It was an inquisition that was going to happen. They were going to have this government official called him to order, said, you got to appear before this thing in this diet. And it's called the Diet of Worms. If your kids ever want a diet, that's a crazy diet, right? But this is the place where he had to be, in Worms, Germany. And so he went there, and his followers said, Luther, don't go there, because they're going to kill you. And Luther said one thing that I've never forgotten. He said, if every shingle on every house were a devil, I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. You know what Luther did? He reformed the church, right? Started the Reformation that changed the Christian church, not only across Germany, but across the world. Called people back to Christ, called them again to the Reformation, to the understanding that to be reformed is to be reforming, to constantly be looking at ourselves and say, how do we have to change to better serve the Lord? How can we go forward? How can we stand in that? The Spirit of the Lord fell upon them, and it was Pentecost Day, and 12 men began to speak, and 12 men spoke in tongues, and 3,000 people were brought to the Lord Jesus Christ in one day. That's what Pentecost was all about. The Spirit of the Lord fell upon them. And I think in our day, the Spirit of the Lord falls upon us, doesn't it, as a church? It's when the Spirit of the Lord falls upon us as individuals, when He falls upon us as a church, that we begin to change, and we begin to see, how better can I serve the Lord with what I have? How can I be used in some way that God can be blessed with the ministry that He gives to me, with the opportunity to share with others? Think about that spirit of reform that's there. Then if you notice what's happening in their life, as that spirit falls on them and fills them, we read, and they came back, right? They began to come back to the Lord. They returned to the Lord. And they obeyed. That's a big word, right? They obeyed. That's one of the biggest things parents want with their children, right? Just obey me. It's all God asks of you. Just do what I say. Think of Abraham. All those years he waited for Isaac to come. All those 24 years of waiting, and then the message comes, you're going to finally be pregnant. 25 years of waiting done, and Isaac is born. He's 14 years old, and God says to him, take him out on the mountain and kill him. Sacrifice him. Give him back to me. And you can imagine Abram's feeling, Lord, I've waited all these years. This is the child of promise. And now you're going to take him back from me. But because God said, we read in Genesis, and the next day he got up and obeyed. That's where it's at, isn't it? Sometimes God will ask us of strange things of us, things that we don't understand, things that we really wonder, where in the world is the Lord taking us anyway? If we are willing to be obedient, if we're willing to follow, if we're willing to go where God wants us to go, those are the awesome things in life that come. They obeyed Him, and then there's a second word there, and they feared Him. Now that fear doesn't mean they were scared to death of Him. God is not a person who wants you to be afraid of Him in the sense of fear and shaking in your boots. When you read that word fear in Scripture, it means they worshiped Him. They stood in adoration of Him. They gave Him the praise. They realized that everything they had was a gift from God, and everything they had to do was return it all to Him for His glory and for His praise. What an awesome thing to realize when that reforming spirit falls upon a church. This is what we have to do, not for ourselves, but for His glory and praise. And then if you notice, the Reformation really takes hold. And they came and they began to work in the house of the Lord. Now you realize how long it took from the time the prophecy happened. If somebody told you and me, this is what you got to do, we'd probably have to look at it, we'd probably have to evaluate it, we'd have to think about it, we'd have to discuss it. We're good at discussing, right? We'd have to have a committee appointed to investigate it. This is a whole nation. We read, and on the 23rd day, 3 weeks and 2 days later, they came together to build on the house of the Lord. When the Spirit of God falls onto people, it brings them under conviction. And when they stand under conviction, they can't wait. They can't wait to do something else. They can't wait to go out and to tell. They can't wait to share. They can't wait to build others that others can see Jesus Christ is real. When you think of that opportunity that's there, and God gives you many opportunities around the world to serve so that God can be a blessing and can be, make you a blessing in His life. When you think of that challenge then that's there, that they were there and they began to build in the house of the Lord. But it's the promise of God that He makes to them then when He says, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. And from that day forward, if you read the rest of the book, you realize that as they begin to go and as they put God first, the blessings abound and they fell fresh and full every day. Go to Malachi. Malachi said, bring everything, bring the tithe into my storehouse and see once if I won't give you things so that your barns won't be big enough to hold them. And I can testify, if you do God first, you'll never go without. Remember the reforming spirit, the spirit of reform that's there that has to fall in our life. That spirit bringing us under conviction that's saying, I have to change. I don't have to look across the congregation, well, that one could use this one. But I have to say to myself, where am I at in my walk with God? Do I need to change to walk better for Him? Is the spirit of reform falling fresh on you? Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again tonight for the blessed assurance that we have that Jesus Christ is real in our life, that we have that assurance that He is to have first place of our life and that we give it all back to you in glorious praise. We ask, Lord, that you continue to bless us as we go through our night, as we see different ways in which we can be used by you, in which you can be a blessing in our life as well and make us a blessing. Father, send that Holy Spirit to fall fresh upon us as a church, to fall upon us as a denomination, that we can see a mighty wave of restoration happening, that the Church of Jesus Christ may be strong in its ministry to the world. Add your blessing to us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.